Several people asked me how the reunion was in Klamath Falls, and of course there were several families from here that went over there, and I thought it was great, and I think those who went over there as well from this congregation thought it was good also. It's just good to see some people that we worshiped with for a long time, and just to see others who had come there from other places like how we did, and to just renew our friendships, and to see that no one's changed, you know. That doesn't happen, does it? When you read the New Testament, then church history, you discover that men in the church departed from the divine pattern in organization, doctrine, and worship. And that eventually produced Catholicism. But in 1517, Martin Luther saw what he believed was a need for reformation. That some things were not right, and the church needed to be reformed. But then in the late 1700s, early 1800s, men saw just how much harm division in the religious world had brought on. So they sought to restore the New Testament church in her practices and teachings, not merely reforming the church, but going back to the original source and recognizing the Bible as being the only true source for unity. So tonight I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the text that Blade read. But before we do that, we need to understand why Paul wrote those words that Blade, with his new glasses, I don't know if you noticed, read for us. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul showed what God, through Christ, did to bring all people together. God's concern is to bring people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every skin color, you name it, to bring us all together as one. And that's what chapters 2 and 3 are about primarily. And here's why. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you know something? That includes every kind of human that exists. I don't know what class of people would be exempted from that. And so he went on to explain what God did by his grace. And then he said in verses 11 to 13, directing his attention to those who, according to Old Testament standards, would be Gentiles who were previously not God's people. He said this, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Okay, so there was that separation. There was a whole group of people who were outside of all of those things that God had promised Israel. But then God brought them, which would be us, into it. In chapter 3, he again speaks to the Gentiles and says in verse 6, that the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And then I want you to note, after he says all that about what God did for us through Christ to bring us together in one, Paul offered this prayer in verses 14 through 19. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, If you're in the family of God, in modern America 2009, or if you're in Russia, or if you're in India, or Malaysia, or South Africa, or Peru, or any other place you can think of, then Paul's saying, I'm praying this for you. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now there is a very important expression here in Paul's argument. And Brother Don Michael taught a class here on Ephesians when I first started working here back in 2002, and he brought out what I thought was just a wonderful truth about verse 18. Paul's praying, I want you to be able to comprehend something. And I want you to comprehend it with all the saints. Now, I used to think that meant that, okay, me along with the saints, we're all comprehending something together. But no, that's what my brother Don Michael brought out. But rather, if I remember right, he said to think of with all the saints as being like a telescope. In other words, with all the saints, with all the people God has made him his saints, use that as your instrument to see. The fact that God has included all people, and that's the context, that He has included all people, you need to see then by that what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you can see how God wants everyone, even those who executed His Son, you'll be able to see then how He includes all people. Then after that prayer, the next thing Paul does is he glorifies God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, because He was able to bring people together in ways that we never would have imagined. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Since Jesus died to include every person in the church, here is what we should do to maintain the unity which He created. You'll notice there in verse 1 of chapter 4 that it begins with therefore. I therefore. Showing that He's making either a conclusion or an application from the material He's just been giving. Do we understand what Jesus did for us? If we do, then in verses 1 through 3, Paul shows that we need to endeavor to live the spirit of unity. And here's what he said. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beg you. Since God has done all this work for us, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He called you into oneness. He called you into unity. So now, live that spirit of unity with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so if I'm eager to live the spirit of unity, Paul said, first, I'll be lowly. I'll be humble. Do you want to be one with someone who's arrogant? Who thinks he's better than you are? Well, of course not. We find ourselves united with people who humble themselves for a cause greater than themselves. Secondly, he said, to be gentle or meek. Same thing. Do you want to be one with someone who's gruff, who could care less about what you think? No. Thirdly, long-suffering or patient. The way I like to define long-suffering is suffer long. Just reverse those two words. Someone who's willing to suffer long, who's willing to get in there and endure what it takes, in this case, to achieve unity. Number four there, to bear with others in love. Is that not what Jesus did with us? And then number five, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, we should live consistent with the one who made unity possible. Was not Jesus lowly, gentle, long-suffering, forbearing with others in love? And did he not go to the point of death to create unity? I mean, those are describing Jesus. Did he not give his all for the unity of the Spirit? Am I not a Christian? Do we use that word Christian so much that we forget what it means? He's my master. He's my teacher. I'm his student. I'm his disciple. And I want to be like him. That's why I want you to call me a Christian. Oh, you're trying to be just like Jesus? Yes, I am. I want to think as he does. I want to speak as he does. I want to live as he did on this earth. So how much effort do I give to keep the unity that the Spirit created? When something arises to disrupt that unity, if I am lowly, gentle, long-suffering, forbearing with others, and willing to give whatever it takes to have unity, it'll happen. And people will see that Spirit in me. I simply cannot wait for the other guy. See, even the world will say, well, I'll do it when she does it. Well, that's not the Spirit of Christ. Aren't you glad he didn't say, well, Father, I'll do it when they do it? Where would we be right now? We'd be on the fast train to hell. Now we're on the fast train to heaven. Because he took the first step. He who has the mind of Christ, as revealed in verses 1 and 2, and wants the unity of the Spirit, seeks the bond of peace. I mean, are not those five traits in verses 1 through 3 traits of peace? Find someone who you think is a peaceable person, who will do whatever it takes to have peace, and see whether or not they have those five qualities. And I'm going to guess that they do. Now, what exactly is the unity of the Spirit? Well, that's what chapters 2 and 3 were showing us. But Paul could also summarize it with 7 items. And that's what's next. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, shows that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. First of all, you know, verses 1 through 3, endeavor to live the Spirit of unity. Now endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's what he said. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. What a magnificent passage. First of all, there is one church. There is one body, which is the church. Jesus has one body. Secondly, there is one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Number three, there is one hope, which is the hope of eternal life in heaven with all the redeemed. Number four, there is one Lord. And of course, we know that that's Jesus Christ. Number five, there is one faith, which is the system of doctrine revealed in the Scriptures. And number six, there is one baptism that saves us, that puts us into the body. But wait a minute. You know, you can actually read of six baptisms in the New Testament. You can read of John's baptism. Remember, even Jesus was baptized by John. But John's baptism no longer has application for us. When Paul went to Ephesus, the very town where he's writing this letter, he found about 12 men there who had been baptized in John's baptism. And he explained to him that John's baptism was only valid up until the baptism of Christ. And so when they learned about that, they were baptized into Christ. Another baptism is that of suffering. The baptism of suffering in particular that Jesus would experience. He made reference to that in Mark 10, verse 38. Some of the disciples had come to him and said, "You know, we want you to do us a favor. One of us wants to sit on your right hand and the other on the left when you come in your kingdom." And he says, "Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with?" And he's referring to his suffering. So it's not so much a baptism that saves you, it's just something that happens in that case to Jesus. There's the baptism of fire. You know, a lot of people say they want to be baptized with fire because they equate that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you don't want to be baptized with fire because it's hellfire. And that's found in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. John was preaching and he was telling people, "I baptize in water, but there's one coming after me who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then in verse 12, he explained what the fire was. And he talks about that he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's hell. So you don't want that one. That's not the one baptism in Ephesians 4. Another baptism is found in 1 Corinthians 10, about verse 2. And that's the baptism of Moses. And that was just Israel. When they crossed the Red Sea, they had the water on both sides, the cloud above them as God protected them from the Egyptians. And when they did that, the Bible says they were baptized into Moses. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what happens in Acts chapters 10 and 11 shows that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a very special and narrowed focus for the apostles and then for the household or Cornelius. It was not a phenomenon that happened all the time. But also there in Acts 10, after Cornelius and his family and friends have been baptized in the Spirit, Peter then said in verses 47 and 48, that can anyone forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And then they were baptized. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is that of water baptism for the purpose of salvation. Going back to the sevens in Ephesians chapter 4, the last one that Paul mentioned was the fact that there is one God who is the Father. And he emphasized with this one here what he had been emphasizing in chapters 2 and 3. That God is above all people, He is through all people, and He is in you all, Paul said. So, if God the Father is in you, and He's in you, who am I to say, I don't think you belong in the body? You don't belong in the body with me. I don't like you for some reason, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Who am I to say that? Do I think I'm greater than the Father? May we never think that way. May we seek to include all whom He includes. These seven items constitute the Holy Spirit's unity. If Jesus is my teacher, if I am His disciple, why do I want to create any more of each one of these than what He gave. There's one Lord. Why do I want more? There's one Spirit. Why do I want more? You see, His oneness is our oneness. We want what He wants. Nothing more, nothing less. So seek the unity of the Spirit, for that is the aim of the gospel. Again, in verses 4 through 6, Paul showed how we keep the unity of the Spirit by what we teach. In verses 1 through 3, he showed how we live the spirit of unity by what we are. So it's both what we do, how we are, and what we teach, what we believe. Work for unity as much as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked for it. Wow. You can't go wrong if you're working for what they worked for. Will not God then bless our efforts mightily? Can we bless you? Do you need to be one with the body? Can we pray for you? Is there something that we can do that you're just thinking, well, I need to be a better Christian. I need to be a stronger Christian. I need help. I want to rededicate myself. If so, come forward now as we stand and sing.